So, Father, we say thank you that you sent your Son so many years ago. That while he left us, God, you remained with us. And we look forward to your coming together again as we celebrate this Advent season. God, thank you for who you are and for who you always will be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. My name is Justin, and I get to be one of the pastors here. Today, we get to continue in our series, Switch, where we are walking through the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, looking at the switch that God is asking us to flip in our lives, all in an effort to help us become more devoted followers of Him. And so as we walk through this series together, I want to begin our conversation today by asking this question. How have you received honor in your life? And then as you think of how you've received honor, think of the who behind that honor. And before you get all Debbie Downer on me and say, I've never received honor in my life ever, each and every one of us has received honor in some form in our lives. That might go all the way back to when we were kids and we got the gold star on our paper telling us a job well done. It might be that someone gave you a gift in appreciation of what you have accomplished. Or it might be that someone spoke honor into your life directly to you, telling you what they see in you, and they spoke into your life in that way. But each and every one of us has received honor in some way in our lives. One specific example I can think of is 11 years ago, Lindsay and I bought our house. That's not our house, that's our shed. But we bought our house and we moved in, and behind that shed you can kind of see that there's a chain link fence. That chain link fence is about 8 to 10 feet behind that shed. And in that gap between the shed and the fence, when we first moved in, that was completely filled with garbage. Like literally up to the roof of that shed, that was filled with garbage. There was old tires, other old car parts, there was scrap wood, there was glass, there was just actual garbage like wrappers and old soda bottles and all that sort of stuff. And it was disgusting. And so we wanted to take that out. And so, you know, every chance we got, Lindsay and I would be in the backyard and we would be pulling out a little bit of garbage at a time. We couldn't do it all at once because our garbage bins couldn't fit all of it. And so one afternoon, we are in our backyard with our daughter May, and Lindsay and I are pulling out some of that garbage. And then comes by our neighbor. He owns these light blue buildings in the background. His name is Mr. Greenhall. Mr. Greenhall comes over to the chain link fence and he says, hey, I just want to say hi to you. I've seen what you guys are doing, and I just want you to know that I am so thankful that you're doing that. We said, well, you don't have to be thankful. We just don't want garbage in our yard, right? And he says, no. He says, you don't understand. He says, I've been here for so many years, and no one has ever taken care of this yard as long as I've been here. And so I want you to know how grateful I am that you're doing it. And in fact, he says, hold on. I'll be right back. And so Mr. Greenhall, who's an elderly gentleman, he literally runs off into one of these buildings. And then he comes back with his hands full. And as he comes back, he's got something in both hands. In one hand, he has a teddy bear rocking chair. See, Mr. Greenhall is a retired woodworker. And he has this teddy bear rocking chair, and he gives it to my daughter, May, and he says, I made this for you. I want you to have it. And then he gives Lindsay and I this tray, this serving tray. And he says, I've seen what you guys are doing. I made this tray for you. I want you to have it. I want you to know how grateful I am that you're my neighbor. Mr. Greenhall honored us that day. And every time we use this tray or we see this tray, we are reminded of the honor that he gave us. And even though this might not be our particular style, this tray is not ever going anywhere because we can hold on to the honor that was given with it. See, there's something special that happens when we honor other people. There's an importance to the honor that we give. Because honor is building. Honor encourages growth. Honor is life-giving. I might not like to do my yard work around that shed, but I am reminded of the honor that I was given. And so now, in turn, every time I go out to work in my yard, I make sure that I give honor back to Mr. Greenhall for the honor that he had already given me. When we honor God, or when we honor others, we honor God. When you honor others, you honor God. That's what I want you to walk away with today. That what makes honor so special, it's about how we interact with each other. And it all happens within each other, but it goes back towards God When you honor others, you honor God. We're going to see that play out in our text this morning. So you can head to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're getting there in your Bibles, here's what I want to do. I just want to kind of get you caught up to speed about what we're going to be walking into. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas, remember, they wrote this letter together. And they are about to enter into part of their conversation with the Thessalonians that, honestly, it is a tough conversation to have. Honestly, it's a difficult conversation. It might even be a little bit awkward for them. Because what they're going to do is they're going to address the culture that the Thessalonians are living in. And the Greek culture that they are living in is a culture of heightened sexuality. And so they're going to speak into that culture. And as they do, what we're going to see is that they are going to challenge the Thessalonians to live lives of holiness and honor. But I want you to see how they do that. And so, starting in verse 1, they say, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more." Now, I need you to catch this phrase right here. You live this way already. Because what Paul, Silas, and Timothy effectively did there is that they led by example in what they're about to ask the Thessalonians to do. They're about to ask them to live a life of holiness and honor. And right there, before they even engaged in this conversation with them, they gave the Thessalonians honor. They say, "Hey, listen, we understand your culture. We're not numb to your culture. We understand the temptation that exists there, that could be there for you or that you have already fallen into. But we want you to know that you are living this way already. You are doing a good job. We are honoring what you're doing so far, but we're going to urge you even more." Because see what happens with passages like this. These are important passages that we walk through in the scriptures. But there's also a danger that comes along with them. The danger is that we can use these types of passages so easily to shame a person instead of to give them honor and to encourage growth. Remember, honor encourages growth. So we can either choose to shame or we can choose to give honor. Paul, Silas, and Timothy choose to give honor to encourage the growth. Why? Because we all know that when we're honored, doesn't that make it easier to do what you're being told to do or challenged to do? Doesn't honor, don't we hear that just a little bit better? Let me give you two examples of this. Both happened when I was 18 years old. And to kind of set the table for you, let me help you understand a little bit more about myself. All the way back to when I was just a little kid, first learning how to read, all the way up right until today, I have struggled reading. It's something that I'm not good at. It's just something, it takes me a long, long time to read. I have to read and reread and reread before I finally actually understand what happens. It's a challenge for me. And because it's such a challenge, especially when I was younger, it was something that I hated to do and I would push as far away from as I possibly could. And so as I was 18 years old and now I'm new to my faith and I'm starting to grow in my faith and I hit this wall that in order to grow in my faith, I probably need to start reading my Bible. But I don't like to read, so how do I do that? But you know what happened is that switch flipped in my life. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do this anyways. And I'm going to dive into this. I'm going to go into this as far as I possibly can. So that way, I can grow in my faith. So I show up at a Bible study, right? It's all people around my age. And I go there, and I'm amped. I'm excited. I'm ready for what's going to happen and how I'm going to grow. The person leading that study says, "Hey, can you please turn to the Gospel of John?" Now, I've been in church for a while, but again, I'm still new to my faith. And I hear the Gospel of John, I say, well, wait a minute. You know, I know that there's four Johns in the Bible. I know that there's John, there's 1 John, there's 2 John, and there's 3 John. And I didn't know what that meant. So I asked the person leading, I said, hey, which John are we going to? And he pauses. He brings all attention to the question I had asked. And he says, I said, good Gospel. I still didn't know what that meant. But what I did know is I was mocked in that moment as other people started snickering. I knew that I felt shame in that moment because I didn't know any better. And I didn't find out till later that the gospel was the story of the life and ministry of Jesus. And that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were the epistles, the letters that John had wrote. All I knew was I felt a whole lot of shame in that moment. Now compare that to my senior year English teacher, Mrs. Kirby. Mrs. Kirby was well aware and learned very quickly of my struggle to read. You know what she did? Is she would pull me aside when it was appropriate, at times when maybe not everyone else was paying attention, and she'd say, "Justin, are you keeping up? Are you following along with what we're doing?" She would actually be there to help me after class and to do anything that she could to help me keep up in this class, to make sure that I graduated, because that English class was a wall between me and graduation. She would actually adjust the assignment specifically for me to make sure that it fit within what I could understand and how I could comprehend. And I graduated. And you know, about a month after that graduation, I got a letter in the mail. It's from Mrs. Kirby. She wrote this letter and she said, "Justin, I am so proud of you. I am so amazed at how you hit some bumps in the road, but you pushed right through them. I know that it was difficult, but I want to encourage you, keep on reading. I know that's a struggle, but keep on doing it because it's going to help you become your best you. And I am so excited for what's to come." One gave honor and the other shamed. And here's what I want you to see, that it is easier to shame than it is to honor. Mrs. Kirby took extra time all along the way. Even the fact of her writing that note, she had to handwrite it, put the stamp on it, put it in the envelope, put it in the mailbox. It took time. Where the person who shamed me took half a moment to let me know how far behind I was. It's easier to shame than to honor, but honoring is going to pay off so much more as you try and help people, as you try and help people build towards growth. And that's exactly how Paul, Silas, and Timothy lead the way here as they are about to embark into this difficult conversation. So here's how they started. They say, "You remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Paul says, he's really quick to say, "Hey, remember, this is not me nitpicking you right now. This is about what you have already learned. This is about what Jesus is asking you to do and how Jesus is asking you to live your life. This has nothing to do with me personally and my own desires. This is all about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ." And he says, "God's will for you is to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways." God's will for you is to be holy. Remember, holy means to be set apart. When we live in a way that we're trying to be holy, we're trying to be set apart. We've walked through this word before, sanctification. It's the effort of living a holy life, that we become more and more like God and maybe less like our own sinful natural selves. Paul's saying, you need to start living in a holy life. You need to be set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from, again, that Greek culture that was living in a life of heightened sexuality. Now, I want you to catch that culture because it's not very different from ours. Sometimes we feel so disconnected from the Bible and we say that happened years and years ago, but it's not the same as it is today. I would argue that our culture is very similar to that culture. When we look at the cultural norms that exist around us, let's be realistic. Pornography is a cultural norm. It's something that is expected and anticipated that people view. Did you know, and I think you've heard this before, the average age of exposure to pornography is 11 years old. 11 years old. That's a cultural norm when that happens. Sexual relationships outside of marriage and before marriage are a cultural norm. We don't need to look around that hard to figure that out. It's a cultural norm. In fact, a study in 2006, so it's a little ways back, said 95% of Americans have engaged in sexual relationships before they were married. Now, my reading's not very good, but my math is pretty good. And that would tell us that includes Christ followers. So this isn't about someone else and people who don't know Jesus. This is including all of us. This is the culture that we live in. It's a cultural norm. Adultery is becoming more and more of a cultural norm, where it's something that's almost expected, that maybe we won't encounter it ourselves, or at least we hope we won't encounter it ourselves, but we at least know someone that's impacted by it. And we see it all over TV and movies because it is becoming this cultural norm. God's will for us is to be holy, to be set apart from those cultural norms. And I love that Paul says this, God's will for you, because so many times we ask that question, well, what's God's will in my life? What's God want me to do? Paul says it right here, God's will for you, God's will for me is to be holy. So when we say, hey, I don't know what God's will for me is, well, let's stop thinking so much about what college does God want me to go to, what job does God want me to take, what decision does God want me to make in this moment right now? And let's just remember and recognize that God's will for you and for me is to be holy, to live this life that is set apart from the cultural norm. Why? Because when we fall into that cultural norm, it comes with guilt about the things we've done or the relationships that we've been in. It comes with baggage. You guys all know what that's like, that we bring baggage from past relationships into future relationships. And the more that we invest in those relationships, and especially physically, the more baggage that we bring into a future relationship. And it comes with a lack of trust, because we don't know what the other person's been up to, or if they've taken this step, then we don't know what step they'll take in our relationship. So how do we live that holy life? Paul says it right here. He says, live in holiness. So live in a way that you are living different from everyone else, that you are living more like God and less like your natural self. This word right here. Live in honor. It says, when you choose to honor the other person in your relationship, that means your entire focus is on how to make that relationship go well. So when you are honoring the other person, you're not going to carry that guilt, because you're not going to be making decisions that are going to cause you to feel that guilt. When you are honoring the other person, you're going to build trust, not decrease trust. When you are honoring the other person, you are going to let them know how important they are. Think of it like this. If you said, hey, I'm going to choose to honor you by waiting for you, how much honor does that say to the other person? That you are so worth waiting for that I would wait however long that possibly took just to be able to have that relationship, that covenanted marriage relationship with you. That's honor. Honor is not pressing. Honor is not guilting. Honor is not telling the other person and pressuring the other person of how badly you need that own self-gratification and satisfaction. Honoring is saying, I will wait no matter what and however long it takes in order to be in that right relationship with you and that right relationship with God. And Paul says that if we don't, that can actually cause harm. He says, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. He says, you've heard about this, but this can cause harm to you. It can cause harm to others. It can cause harm to others by the way that we interact with them, the things that we do, that there's an emotional and mental harm that can come as a result of our own actions. But even more so, there's a harm that can come to you because you can damage your relationship with God. And your relationship with God should come before all other relationships. I want you to see this. Pastor and author Mark Batterson, who, by the way, we're going to go through one of his books in January called The Grave Robber. But in another one, we're going to go through that together. In another one of his books, he wrote this. An opportunity isn't an opportunity if it causes you to compromise your integrity. And I love this quote for what we're talking about right now, because I think so often we think of relationships, especially physical relationships, as opportunities. What he's saying is, if that's your opportunity, then it's causing you to compromise your integrity. It's causing you to focus so much on what could possibly be that you're going to go against what you know is right and what God's desire for you is. And so that no longer is an opportunity. I also love this because it puts the focus on integrity. Sometimes we say, well, you know what, Justin, I've already gone down that road. I'm already too far gone. So, yeah, I have the lack of trust. I have the guilt. I have the baggage. I have it all, so there's nothing I can do about it now. That's not true. See, that's where integrity comes in. Because you can choose, starting now, to give honor to the other person. You can choose, starting now, to give honor in your relationship so that even if the person that you're dating right now doesn't end up being the person that you marry, then you aren't carrying even more baggage with you. You aren't carrying more guilt about what happened, and you are giving honor to the other person all along the way. That's integrity. Paul is making the plea with us to have integrity in our relationships. He says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. He says, listen, when you decide to not live that holy life, to not live that life of honor, you are not rejecting people. You are saying yes to yourself and yes to the things that you want, and you are saying no to God. It's as simple as that. Now, I want you, this is heavy. Christ follower, you know, if you're in this room or you're watching online, this should be a heavy word that you're hearing right now. That Paul is challenging us. Are we saying yes to God? Or are we saying yes to ourselves? He says, when you say yes to yourself, you are rejecting God. Now he makes a shift. Verses 9 through 12, there's a shift that happens in these verses. When I read them at first, I was like, I don't really understand, because he's talking all about these physical romantic relationships, and now he starts talking about your brothers and your sisters and your friends and your more distant relationships. How does that all fit together? And that's where it has to come back to that life of holiness and honor, how we interact with each other. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy say, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. That word love is, this is how we know there's the shift. It's the Greek word Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. Indeed, you already show love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Again, they lead the way with honor. They say, you already do this. You're showing this. We're honoring you, but we are urging you to love even more and more. We're asking you to love more and more. My hope for us as a church is that we could love more and more. That this church would be known for the love that we show to our family, to our neighbors, to the people around us, to the people that we meet in restaurants, to the people that we meet on the curb, to our mail carriers, to all those people, that we would be known that we love more and more. And that's one of the reasons why we've kind of tried to equip you guys with these 12 Christmas acts of kindness, because we want to be able to help you just figure out some simple ways around this Christmas season that we can be encouraging each other more and more. Now, this is pretty small for those of you that are in this room, but we're going to focus just on three of them. All 12 of them, we're asking, can you do them throughout the month? You can find them on our Facebook. They'll be there for you. But the three we're going to focus on today is make or buy someone a gift that's not in your family. That's your mail carrier. That's your barista. That's the person that you bump into each and every day. Can you just say, hey, I just wanted to give you this. I know it's unexpected, but I just want you to know that you matter to me and I'm grateful for you. Write a note to your teacher, coworker, or boss. I argued that this should say, write a nice note to your teacher, coworker, or boss. But can you just write that person a note just saying, hey, you're awesome. Thank you for who you are. I appreciate you so much. And then Zoom or FaceTime Christmas movie night with your loved ones. Now, let's be realistic. I know some of you are so tired of digital interaction. I get it. I totally understand it. But can I challenge your thinking on that a little bit? to ask you, would it be better to interact with someone that you love in a way that maybe you're not the most comfortable, maybe in the way that you don't like the most, versus not interacting with them at all? So I get for some of you, you're saying, I don't want to have a digital movie night with people. But can you show that person, those people, honor? Because they already know that that's not your favorite way of interacting. Can you show them honor by saying, hey, even though this is not the way I like to do things, it means more to me to be able to see you this one time, to be with you, to get these extra minutes in with you. And so because of that, I'm going to have that time with you. This is where we're going to wrap up today. They say, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. So Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that each and every one of us, our lives tell a story. And for those of us that are Christ followers, our lives just don't tell a story about who we are, but they tell a story of who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives and what he can do in your life. And Paul gets pretty serious here, because what he's saying is, maybe for you, you are better off speaking less and doing more. He says to the Thessalonians, he says, we already told you this. You are better off speaking less and doing more. He says, can you just focus on working hard? But I ask that question to you. Is your story more helpful, more encouraging, more building into the other person, more honoring, if you were to choose to speak less and do more? And what I don't want you to do, I want you to stop right there. I don't want you to start thinking of those other people and saying, well, that person would be better off speaking less. That person would be better off speaking less. I am asking you, can you look at yourself? Can you look at your own Facebook feed and your own Instagram feed? What comes out of your mouth, not only literally, but digitally? And are you better off speaking less and doing more? Do your posts show honor to other people? Or do they show shame? Argumentative? Are they just cranky? What story do they tell? Are you better off speaking less and doing more and being able to show people honor by doing more? It's not a fun question, and it's a hard reality to swallow if that's where we're at. But I encourage you to figure that out, because once we figure that out, that's when we can start figuring out, well, how can we start using our words to tell a great story about who Jesus is, tell a great story about the other person? How can we use our words to give honor to other people? So here's where we started. How have you received honor in your life? And here is where we are leaving it today. How do you give honor in your life? My question for you is, can you be a Mr. Greenhall or a Mrs. Kirby? Can you be those people that give honor, knowing and remembering that it is more difficult to honor than it is to shame? But when you honor others, you honor God. Understanding that, let's walk into our next steps together today. Those are found in your bulletin that you got as you walked in. For those of you watching online, those are available on whatever platform you're on, and you can click a link and find those next steps there. But let's walk through them together. Our first one says, I find myself shaming more than honoring. And this week, I'm going to choose to give honor, even when it may be easier to shame. If that's you, would you just let us know by your connection card that that's where you're at? Because our team wants to pray for you, because that's a great realization, but it's also a difficult step to take. And so we would love to be praying for you with that. Our other next step for today is that I have a relationship that does not honor God. Please pray for me as I talk to God this week about what it looks like to live a holy life. And that's about you having the conversation with God about what it would take for your life to start looking like you are set apart, what that would look like in your relationships, what you need to wrestle with God through that and ask questions to God. Because a lot of times when we know that we're not living in a relationship or in a way that God would want, we exclude God from that portion of our lives and we include Him in on everything else. What I'm asking you to do is to let God into all areas of your life. So would you take that step today? But let me pray for us as we close out. Father, we love you, and we want to give you honor with our lives, but that also means giving honor to you with our relationships. So would you help us as we work to do that? Would you help us look at ourselves and look at the way that we interact with others, whether that's romantically or whether it's not? But would you help us identify those areas in our lives that are not honoring to you? And would you help us get rid of those so that we can start to live that holy set apart life that brings honor and glory to you in all things, that people can see you at work, that people can see the story of who you and your son are? And God, we ask that you would do that kind of work in our lives. God, I pray for this church. I pray that we would be that church that loves more and more. And it's not because of our love, but it's because of your love pouring out of us. Jesus, we pray these things in your name.